Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John. John chapter 13, verses 33 to 35. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
My name's Brad. If you don't know me, it's good to see you here this morning. One anothering is our broad theme for the next term. For some people, you'll be going, that's not really a word, but by the end of the term, it will be a word. So young people say things like fetch and slay and things like that. Well, by the end of the term, one anothering will be a word. And this morning, we're looking at the command to love one another. And so hear the words of Jesus. This is my commandment, love one another. And in a sense, these words are fairly clear and easy to understand. And they're also words of Jesus that are well known. And they're kind of hard words to disagree with. Pretty much everyone would agree with the sentiment that we should love one another. And it's not uniquely a Christian idea. You know, most people around us in society would agree with and even affirm this idea of loving one another. But this morning what we want to do is we want to look at what Jesus says and we want to ask, well, what does it mean? And we want to say, well, how does Jesus change anything about this idea of loving one another? And it seems that we use the word love quite a bit, and we're often fairly confused as to what love means. We talk of love songs and love stories. We say things like love is in the air. And we turn on our TVs and we find shows like Love Island and Love Boat. And I was watching TV last night and the ad came on for an even new one called Love Triangle. And I suspect these modern reality TV shows have very little to do with real love, but yet we put it there in the title. We almost overuse the word love, don't we? And so I think we're often confused about what it means to love. And so it's good to start here as we begin our One Another series and look at this command to love one another. Actually, we often think that love is an emotion and a feeling, and it might have parts of that, but love is a decision and a choice, and so it can be commanded. At a wedding, you can make promises to love, and the Bible commands us to love one another. And now these one another words, they appear about 59 times in the New Testament as a direct instruction for us to follow. And we're going to look at a few of them over the next 8 weeks. And we're going to do that both here in our church services and also in our growth groups. The Bible is keen, actually God is keen for us to treat each other well. And so it has a lot to say about how we treat each other. And the word one another doesn't appear as a command all the time in a formal sense. But this one, Jesus says this one is a command. It's kind of that overarching command, we should love one another. And so I want to tell you four things today. And the first thing we need to notice is that we are to love like Jesus. Our love is to be like Jesus' love. So look at what John says in his gospel, John 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, Jesus connects the command to love with his own action and his example. Actually, his whole life. But when Jesus said this, he just served his disciples by washing their feet. He stepped down and he did what was needed for them. He grabbed a towel, he grabbed a bowl and some water, and he washed dirty feet. He gave for their needs. And he kind of used this as a greater display of his life and his ministry. That is, they weren't to copy perhaps the specific action, but his whole life of love. A love which sent him to the world as the Saviour given for us. You know, Jesus' whole life is a demonstration of love. And when we look at that, we see that love gives for someone else's need. That's a good definition of true love. Love gives for someone else's need. And when Jesus served his disciples at this moment, it was also a demonstration of what he was about to go and do. He was about to go to the cross. The way John starts this episode in chapter 13, verse 1, he said Jesus was about to go back to the Father and he loved his own to the very end. He didn't hold back. He gave what was needed. Jesus is actually the model, the example for us, so we can see what love looks like. We are to love like Jesus. When you do your online shopping or you do your Coles order or you buy a book, you can see what the items look like. You know, you type coffee tables into Google and there under the shopping section, well, a whole bunch of pictures appear. You know, the companies give you a display so you can see the product. Well, in the Lord Jesus, we get a display of love. You know, we often get confused about love, or we use the word so generally, it begins to fade in its meaning. But in Jesus, we get that display, a love that gives for another person's need. True love gives what I have for your need. The second thing I want to say today is that we're not to love like Cain. Now, John, who was the disciple who was there, he picks up this idea in his letter later on. The Apostle John often gets called the Apostle of Love because he regularly says to us, love one another just like Jesus did. But he also gives us this negative example. We are not to love like Cain. So look at what he says in 1 John chapter 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. See, for John, love is a basic part of Christianity. It is consistent with Christianity. As John picks up this command, he tells us that the command to love is a first instruction. It's kind of basic. It's the thing you hear from the beginning. When you come to a meeting at the Vigus house, you're told two rules. One, just come in. And two, close the door for the cat. We've just had a thing called Tuesday Chats at our house. It's a bit of a discussion group that we ran over January, and they were the two things that we said on day one. You know, when you arrive for the meeting, don't ring the doorbell, don't knock, just come on in, you are welcome. That's the first bit of the rule. And then rule number two, close the door so the cat doesn't get out. And after about the 4 weeks over January, the crew just got used to what to do in our house. The people knew, come on in, close the door. It was basic lesson number one. Now, basic to Christianity is love one another. It's the lesson one right at the beginning. Now, earlier in his letter, John talks about the new command, which is really an old command. The idea of loving one another is all over the Bible. But when we're saved, we're brought into the light by Jesus and we'll love other people like Jesus and we'll love the people that Jesus loves. Look at 1 John 2, verse 7. It'll come up on the screen or in your own Bible. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Jesus has brought us from darkness to the light, and that new relationship with God then changes our relationships with others. But what John does in chapter 3 is he takes us back to Cain, and he says, when you love, don't be like Cain. What did Cain do? Well, he failed to love. He hated his brother and he murdered him. Right at the beginning of the Bible, as sin enters the world, well, it affects relationships. Firstly, relationship with God, and then very quickly, relationships with each other. So Adam and Eve, they experience shame before God and then tension between each other. Cain hated his brother and didn't rule over sin's desire. And then we hear him sarcastically speaking to God and murdering his brother, and saying, am I my brother's keeper? He asks God sarcastically. And the Bible's answer is yes. Actually, the Bible keeps putting together right relationship with God and right relationship with others. When God saves us, we don't walk in the paths of Cain. No, we will love. So love one another has been message number one. And when someone becomes a Christian, their new life will be expressed in the way they love one another. Look at 1 John 3, verse 14. We know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, I suspect it's fair to suggest this morning that you haven't murdered anyone in the past week. I hope that's right. But if your mind is a little bit like mine, we want to read this and we want to say to ourselves, love one another, i.e. don't murder anyone. Well, yay, tick, done that. Woohoo, I'm doing great on that one. But here's why John mentions Cain. Because we all follow the example of Cain. We all have the sin of Cain within us. That shadow of Cain hangs over us all. It might not be murder, but we've treated others badly. That is, left to ourselves, we will live for ourselves. We'll put ourselves first. In and of ourselves, we struggle to love. But we don't struggle to be self-focused. See, that's natural and normal us. We have the heritage and the family likeness of Cain. We are children of Adam, and so from the same family that Cain came from. We might not have gone to that extent of a hate which leads to murder, but that doesn't let us off the hook. For the sin which turns from others is within us too. The shadow of Cain hangs over us all. But for Christians, they've turned to Jesus, and so they've joined a new family. They've been forgiven of their sins. When someone comes to Jesus, they are given a new life in Christ. So if you are a Christian here this morning, yours is a new life. A new life where those old ways are being changed and renewed, so that less and less we display the likeness of Adam and Cain, and more we display the likeness of our new Adam and our older brother, Jesus Christ. Do you see John's logic? We've passed from death to life, and so hate and sin is no longer our story. No, our story is one where we can and do love each other. Notice that the command to love each other comes alongside of the work that God is doing in our lives, and that renewal and change helps us. And it comes alongside of the new identity that's ours in Christ, an identity characterized by life and love. Don't hate, because that's not who you are. Walk in the light, love each other, because that's the true you. As we hear this one another command today, it's a call to be who we are and to say no to non-loving ways, which still come easily to us, and to say yes to the love that matches our new life. The third thing we should notice today is our love is to be as big as the gospel. We've used the word love heaps this morning, haven't we? And we might well still ask, yeah, but what does love actually look like? Can we really know what true love is? Well, John makes it nice and clear for us. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And now John makes that nice and clear for us as he underlines the same thing. Our love is to be as big as the gospel. You know, God has demonstrated love in what Jesus did at the cross. You know, when we know and understand the gospel, well, we begin to know and understand love. That personal experience of being loved by God in salvation becomes the reference point for our love. I said earlier that love gives what I have for your needs, and that is a nice definition of love, but in the gospel that's kind of taken up a step. Now love gives all that it has to meet all we need. The story is told of a teacher testing a child on maths and division. And so she asks the child, if there are five of you, right? If there are five of you, your mum and your dad and you and your two sisters, there are five of you and the pie is divided between all of you, how much do you get? And the child answers, I would get 1/4, 1/4. No, says the teacher, you don't understand maths and fractions and division. We've got so much more work to do, you would get 1/5. No, says the student, you don't know my mum. She wouldn't want any pie for herself and she would give it up for us. Oh, that's a nice story, isn't it? Mother's loves. But love gives what I have for your need, but in the gospel, love even gets bigger. Love gives all that it has to meet all that we need. Jesus gave everything to meet our greatest and deepest and desperate need. True love in the Bible is sacrificial and costly and giving for the benefit of someone else to meet their need. And in verse 16, John says, we should lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. When God loves in the gospel, he loves those who don't love him. He loves those who were against him. He loves those who hated him. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. People say all sorts of things about love, but here's something I heard recently. To love those who love us, that's easy. To love those like us is normal. But to love those unlike us, that's unusual. And to love those who don't like us, well, that's divine. And that is going to take a transforming work of God in our lives. When God saves people, when people turn to Jesus and they accept him as Lord and Saviour, God brings them into a new family and he makes them children of God. So if you're a Christian here today, you are a child of God. And then what God does is he gathers his people into churches. And so all over the world, Christians meet together in congregations. And here's the thing about church congregations. They are always full of a ragtag bunch of different people. Now, you'll never find a congregation that's perfect and easy to like. Not even this one. Now, see, church congregations are full of people who are saved, but full of people who are ever so different and ever so still sinful. And here's the thing, it's easy to get on with people who are like you, but it's harder to get on with people who are different. You know, it's easy to love people who like what you like and who love what you love and who match your age and your stage and your experience, but it's hard to love people who are different to you. In a congregation, we need to work at loving each other, and that will at times be hard and costly. But when we know the love of God in the gospel, when we've seen it and when we know it ourselves and it has begun to change us, we won't demand that people be like us to suit us. No, we will give up so we can love them. Our love won't be superficial, it'll be deep and sacrificial. And that's going to take a work of God by His Spirit within us. I think that's some of why Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. It will be a gospel-shaped work of the Spirit. Now, I have been saying that Christianity will stand out because of its love, but you probably know people who are impressive and loving and not Christian. And that's right, there are people like that in the world. And you know, you might be able to think of some incredibly self-sacrificial people who are not Christian. You know, so Gandhi might come to mind, or others who give generously to charity or aid work. And there are people like that. And that is a wonderful mark of God's common grace still in this world. But notice that our command here isn't just for one or two, or for some special people. This is a command for everyone who is shaped by the gospel. Self-sacrificial love is to be true for all of us as we follow Jesus. The first thing we need to notice this morning is that our love should be active. That is, love does what it says it will. And John moves from knowing true love in the gospel to living it out in our lives. So look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Notice that love is active. It doesn't see a need and then turn away unconcerned. In the gospel, God saw our need and He responded. And so as people change by the gospel, we'll step towards others in their need. And neither does love just speak and just say words, leaving words to become empty and failing to follow through into action. Now, John has no problem with words, by the way. Words can be powerful and helpful and encouraging, but sometimes words are not enough. And so I think there are two things a church should watch out for here, the kind of two traps that a congregation could fall into, and they are both the problem of being superficial with each other, superficial vision and superficial words. We can have a vision that sees but doesn't see. You know, we can treat each other in a bad way because of a truncated vision. Have you pulled up to the traffic lights lately and seen people begging for money? It seems to have become a thing more regularly of late. And what do people do? You know, I suspect some people do give, but for many, they kind of see but don't see. You know, have you done that? You notice the person standing there. You might even read their sign, but you don't make real eye contact because you don't want them coming over. I actually struggle with that interaction as I pull up to the lights. You know, you kind of see, but you don't see. I was at a jazz club a while ago, and there was one person there who was dancing exuberantly to the show, and people around saw, but tried not to see. They tried not to be distracted, and they tried to keep watching the show. So they played the game of see, but don't see. Actually, there was a lady at the table who was closest to this person dancing, and she picked up her menu and kind of held it over her face there so she could watch the show, and so she couldn't really see. Hey, churches can be places where we see but don't see. You know, firstly, people can keep to themselves so they don't be seen, and so it is good to open yourself up and risk self-disclosure. I was at a church where the men struggled to chat, and they'd find it much easier to stand near the notice board or even stand near the information table or stand near the book table. They found it easier doing that than to chat with one another. But actually, our focus isn't on us being more self-disclosing. Our focus is on us being people who reach out to others. We need to reach out in love. So we need to see by seeing. You know, we should love by really seeing people's need and take that first step to engage with others. You know, we can ask how someone's going and see if there is a need. And we can consider, well, am I the person to match that need? John says we shouldn't keep to ourselves and do our own thing. No, we should see and really see. We should share each other's lives. We should see needs and be active and involved. Love is to be active. The second trap there is words. Now, again, words can be really great, but sometimes words can just be hollow. You know, you hear someone's really difficult story and you say, oh, well, God bless you, be of good cheer, and off you go. See, words like that can just be cheap and superficial. I love that comment in Ecclesiastes that says, when words are many, sin is not absent. You know, it's a great warning that we can speak lots of words, but that in itself can be the problem. Here at the church, I love the little note that's on the desk near the photocopier. I don't know if you've been in the photocopier room, but there's a little note on the desk, and the note says, please don't leave stuff on this bench. And you know what happens? Stuff gets left on that bench all the time. You know, the sign's there, but the words are fairly futile. You know, they're superficial. And the words from our mouth can be like that too. You know, so superficial that they might as well not have been there. You know, our interactions can be just hot air. Now, deep and meaningful words can be really great, but here John doesn't focus on words, he focuses us on action. Don't just speak. No, love does what it says it will. Love will quickly join words with action. Now, this will be a test for some of you. Some of you might remember the band DC Talk from the 90s. If you don't remember the 90s, well, it was the era of techno and rap and all sorts of things like that. And there was a Christian band called DC Talk, and their famous song, or one of their famous songs, was about love. Does anyone remember it? The title was Love is a Verb. I'm the only one who remembers the 90s. Love is a verb. And they were right. You know, love is a verb. It is active. John says, let's not love with speech, but with actions and in truth. And let me give you three applications, three things to consider as we try to respond to Jesus' command to love one another. So first, love those near you. Love those around you. You know, there are heaps of people around you right now whom you can love and care for. Can I say, when we withdraw, when we're irregular at church, and when we're absent, group and sharing and seniors, you know, when we don't come, when we're absent, we'll already be on the back foot when it comes to loving. And so turn up and be present and seek to love those around you. You know, help out, chat to people, ask others how they are going, share your lives with others, and seek to give what you have for the sake of their need. Second, love those different to you. Most groups in society are based around some common identity or interest, but here at church, we are a ragtag bunch of different people. You know, we are gathered around a common salvation in Jesus, but beyond that, well, we're different ages and stages, and we have different likes. Last week in the evening service, I told people that I didn't like cricket, and you might love cricket, and that's okay. We're different. But here at church, God brings us together in all of our differences, and actually that is God's gift to us. It's in our difference that we become the hands and feet of Jesus. We get to serve people in all sorts of different ways. And so one practical step to love is to barrel up to someone different and get to know them and have a conversation with them. I was at a church in Perth. I'll tell you that the church was Riverton Baptist Church, and the young crew, they sat over on that side there. So if we're at Rivo, that's all the young people over there, and kind of the families and the oldish sat in this area there. And then over on this side was the Asian people, and a couple of the African families would tend to sit over there, and then the young ones with the kids would sit right at the back. That was at Riverton Church, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, and I'm not judging that or anything like that. That's okay, but it becomes sort of a pattern, you know, that we do week by week, and we stay with the same crew. I wasn't brave enough to evaluate North Beach, where everyone sits. But where do you hang at North Beach? And is it just a habit? You know, a good way to love is to love those different to you. If Jesus stepped out of heaven to serve us, well, we could move around the hall and sit somewhere different. We could sit somewhere different at morning tea in order to meet someone new and to serve someone different. So love those around you. Love those who are different to you. But thirdly, love because God loved you. So that the power to love comes out of the love that God has shown you. And so remind yourself of how much God did for you in the gospel. Remind yourself of the sin from which God saved you. Remind yourself of Jesus, your Saviour, who held nothing back. Remind yourself of the blessing it is to walk with Jesus day by day. Remind yourselves of the great inheritance and treasure that is yours. As we did communion, we remember that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of that great inheritance. Remember that you are a loved child of God. You've been loved by God, you've received that love, and because of that, you can go and love others. We tend to be cautious and protective, and we tend towards fear, and we've learned that reaching out to others can be difficult, and so naturally, we go slow when it comes to loving others. But this command isn't really just a command to work extra hard and put your own grunt and effort in. We don't love out of the reserve of our own human love. No, we love out of the power of the experience of being surrounded by God and His love. The youth and the boys' brigade love putting on these great big inflatable balls, or they get called inflatable Zorb balls. So Zorb balls, that's their name. And they play the game of soccer in these big bouncy balls. And because they're in this great big protective cover, well, they have all sorts of fun. You know, that they bounce into each other and they bang each other. And so I don't know if that picture helps you this morning, but we don't love out of our own reserve. No, we love because we've been surrounded by God's love in the gospel. That's the power we rely on to step out and to love others. A few years ago, I was given a book for Christmas, and it was on the faith of the past Australian prime ministers. So the book looked at our Australian prime ministers over the years and what sort of connection they had to church and the Christian faith and how that helped them as they led our country. And I found it quite an interesting book. Maybe that makes me a nerd, but there you go. I found it interesting. Now, one of our prime ministers was Bob Hawke. There he is up on the screen there. And he was well known for a number of things. He was mostly known for sculling a yard glass, perhaps in his university years. And he was often photographed on the campaign trail, you know, at a pub having a beer. I don't know if he was the first, but he certainly made that a bit of a thing. But Bob Hawke, loved by some, unloved by others as well. But his mantra for public office came from his understanding of God. And so he would quickly say that he believed in the fatherhood of God and so therefore the brotherhood of all people. So as he served as our prime minister in the years that he served, he did that because of his belief in the fatherhood of God and so therefore the brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity. In a sense, it's that idea of one nation under God. So in his words, fatherhood of God means the brotherhood of people. John reminds us that the love of God, God's love experienced by us, will lead to us loving one another. Our new life, walking in the light, will be expressed as we love one another. And Jesus says the same. This is my command, love one another. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, your words are, in a sense, clear. They're fairly easy to say. They're fairly easy to hear. But our job is to put them into practice, and we're going to need your help. We're going to need the work of your Spirit, changing us away from our normal natural selves and to be more and more people who are like the Lord Jesus. But help us, we pray. We want to hear your command, and we see that it is good and beneficial and valuable. And so help us to take up this word this morning and to love one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.